Book of Proverbs, chapter 3, we'll continue our study. We're in a very key passage. If you would ask maybe 100 Christians what would be a key verse in the Bible, I'd say this would be a high percentage. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 this morning, but let's read the context. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow, to thy bones. Ray, would you open us in prayer? Now, to look at this subject in the context of the book, remember this is the book of wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust. And so this is foundational to wisdom. We're zeroing in, though, on just the subject of trust here. Now, looking at in the immediate context, and if you notice in your outline there, trust is based on God's word. So you have that previous to this passage, the Word of God, holding to the Word, the commandments, the revelation of God in the Scriptures. And we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so faith is not some leap in the dark. It's certainly not some emotion that somebody tries to maintain. But faith is objective because it focuses upon God's Word. Now, we don't see God, but we have his word that he's exalted above all his name. In other words, it is the highest form of revelation. I'm not saying it's the only form. You have creation, you have providence, you have conscience. There are other ways in which God shows himself, but the word definitely is the highest. Of course, Jesus Christ is the highest. God manifests in the flesh. God has spoken in Son, but the word is how we see him. So it's based on the word. Now, there's a connection there. Now, what I gave you in an outline, that's just a bare bones outline. And we'll add to this in the message. And in a Christian's life, to be much in the word gets him a good position to be strong in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, not just in salvation, but in the Christian life. So the more we can have it in our heads and have it in our hearts, the more food we have for our faith. And so it's a foundation, isn't it? And God cannot lie. So faith is something solid. And something else to consider now, faith in God's word, and we're going to see this, and it's in contrast to leaning on one's understanding, it is realizing that God's revelation is higher than human reasoning. And so we can implicitly trust what God says. That doesn't mean you have to understand it all. In fact, there's not a word in this book you fully understand in all of its depth of meaning of an infinite God. But at the same time, we're to have a childlike trust, aren't we? We're to believe what God says. God can't lie. There's other reasons based on God to believe. Now, let's go on. This trust, this word trust is used 152 times in the Old Testament. It is the New Testament equivalent of faith or believe, which is over 300 times in the New Testament. So it is very essential. And trust here in the Hebrew is to lean on. And let's go to Psalm 56:3, where you have it also used. And no doubt many places, but here's just one in Psalm 56, because it shows you an application of this in 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I will lean on thee. In other words, I'm feeling my own inadequacy, and so I need the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We can lean on the Lord. We sang about it, great is thy faithfulness. Do you think that he'll let you down if you lean on him? Do you think it's possible that he would leave you in the lurch? Pull out the prop? No, he won't do that. He is our stay. And so, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on the Lord with all thine heart. Now, I put in here in your outline other descriptive Hebrew words also translated trust, because it may be helpful. These are illustrative words, you might say. Actually, the Hebrew language is more colorful. It's a poetic language than the English language, just like the Greek language is much more exacting, you know, than the English language. So God, really, he created the languages, I believe, to write the book. And let's go to Psalm 22, where you have the thought of rolling upon. This is a beautiful descriptive word, and you can envision it in your mind. In Psalm 22, verse 8, this is referring to Jesus Christ and his sufferings on the cross. He trusted on the Lord. He rolled upon the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So he rolled over in his faith. He trusted in the Father. Now let's go to Psalm 37, where we see an exhortation for ourselves. It's translated commit here, but it is the same Hebrew word to roll upon. In Psalm 37:5, commit thy way, roll thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So that's a relief, isn't it? Commit, roll, put it over into God's hands. Now that's a way of life, and that's imperative that we do that, that we learn to live that way, isn't it? Where we're putting things over into God's hands. Here it is, Lord. Again, even Jesus did it, didn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was reviled not again, kept on, it's the Hebrews present tense, he kept on handing himself, or the Greek, to him that judges righteously. Here it is, Father, I'm committing it over to you. That's what you and I can do. We're not created to bear the burdens of life, but the Lord is. And so we can cast all our care on him who cares for us. So roll upon. Now here's another one to take refuge in. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Judges Ruth. In chapter 2, verse 12, you know the story of Ruth. And she said to Naomi, your God will be my God, and where you die, I'll die. And Ruth 2:12, this is Boaz's recognition of her faith. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now that's the word to take refuge in. And you have the metaphor, the mother bird. You've pictured that. You see it this time of year coming up. The little bird, you know, under the wing. And that's a place of protection and comfort. And let's go to Psalm 91, where you have it very graphically. So we need it, don't we? We need to take refuge in the Lord. There is a secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. In Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth. Now that's the optimum, right? We want to live there. In the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my God, and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. I'll take refuge in him. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So that's a beautiful picture of faith. Take refuge in the Lord. That seems to emphasize living in the presence of the Lord. So you're not just rolling your burdens over on him, but you're abiding there. You're with the Lord. You're conscious of the Lord and his presence and the protection that he affords. Now, let's go to one more here. To wait for Psalm Job 35:14. Now, you don't always see the answer right away, right? It doesn't mean you don't believe, but sometimes there's a waiting. And 35:14, although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. Wait on the Lord. Wait for him. God, he has his timing. He has his way. And so faith realizes that. Okay, let's go back. But I thought that might give a broader picture of the very subject of trust. But let's go into this one particularly. Back in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Now, the key, of course, is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, and it's the key to the whole Bible, is the Lord. And why should you trust him? Because he's trustworthy. Why have faith in him? He's faithful. Jesus said, Mark 11:22, have faith in God, and some render that, hold fast that God is faithful. You know, everybody has faith. You have For instance, you have faith. You have faith in your banker that he'll keep your money. You have faith in your doctor, he'll prescribe the right medication. You even have faith in your mechanic, right? That he'll put the lug nuts on tight. I had that happen one time where he didn't. And it wasn't Keith. And so you have to have faith in life, right? Well, there's faith in the Lord, in Jehovah. Now, this is the redemptive name, covenant name, personal name of the Lord. Now, this is key to understanding this. And the redemptive name, of course, is Jehovah. He's the one who redeemed Israel. He's the one who redeemed us by his blood. He made a covenant with Israel. He's made a covenant with us in his blood. So this is foundational to this faith. And the first time it is revealed, and I won't go there, is Exodus 3, in the context where Moses asks, "What is your name? Who should I say sent me?" And he said, "I am that I am." And then he went on to describe the name of the Lord, Jehovah, who would redeem Israel out of Egypt. So it's connected with that, the thought of he being the self-existent God, but also he's the one who would redeem them. And we know he entered into covenant with them. Now, something else, though. Now, that's foundational. And if a person doesn't trust in Christ for salvation, of course, they don't know anything about this faith. These are just words. This is just theory. And so it starts at the cross, doesn't it? Faith starts with salvation, trusting Christ. Let me read an illustration on that. This is entitled Faith in Christ. I believe in a physician when I put my case into that physician's hands and trust him to cure me. I believe in a lawyer when I leave my case in his hands and trust him to plead for me. I believe in a banker when I put my money into his hands and allow him to keep it on my behalf. I believe in my Savior when I take him to be my Savior, when I put my helpless case into his hands and trust him to do what I cannot do for myself. Save me from my sin. Have you done so? You believe there is such a person as Jesus and that he is the sinner's Savior. You do well. But that is only a partial and incomplete faith. To believe that a certain doctor exists and has a large practice is not to believe personally in that doctor. True faith contains a moral as well as an intellectual element. And when the former is wanting, the latter can avail but little. Do you repose your moral confidence in him as being to you the Savior that you need, as one whose character and office are congruous to the wants of your nature? You are a sinner. He represents himself as a Savior. You are a lost one. He has died to find you. You are dead. He presents himself as the resurrection and the life. The point is, do you take him by faith to be what he reveals himself to be? That is believing on him. If you can say in your heart, yes, I believe in him, then the Holy Spirit of God can no longer convict you of sin, for salvation anyway. All your sins were laid on the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world. There's no longer a case against you. The summons is dismissed. There is no condemnation. You are pronounced acquitted and accepted in the Beloved. So it has to be personal, right? Faith is personal. It's personal faith in a person, the Lord, Jehovah, who has revealed himself. By the way, Jehovah is applied to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So you can apply it to Jesus Christ most definitely. So saving faith is involved here, and then that leads, does it not, to a personal relationship with the Lord based on the revelation of him through his word. So it begins with a personal trust in in him and in his work. But then it wants to develop into the personal relationship. And that's where faith becomes an exciting thing in the life of a Christian, because he has a relationship with the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, the Psalms is a good place to see the personal faith, for instance, of David. In fact, he uses that word Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it's personal, right? He's my shepherd, the Lord, Jehovah. Or Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? But you notice that he's my light, he's my strength, he's my salvation. In other words, it's personal. It's a personal relationship. So this is what God wants us to have. Trust in the Lord. He's looking for that personal relationship. In salvation, yes, but then there's a walk of faith. In salvation now, we know there's a step of faith, isn't there? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith apart from the works of the law. So we ought to be real clear in our hearts and minds on that one, that we are justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, and you have it in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. So it's an essential truth. It's foundational. And that, you can't add to that, right? There's no amount of works, no merit. So the application is salvation for faith. But that's a step of faith. And you're saved, right? And the Bible uses that word, saved. It's done. You're already saved. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. So we're not talking about anything progressive there. But then we walk by faith, don't we? You enter into a new way of life. And that this is the book of Proverbs really is written as to a believer. You know, it's not so much salvation that's revealed in this book. But this is talking about this is instructing a son as from a father how to live. Proverbs is very practical. And so he wants us to live by faith. He wants us to, as Paul put it, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, you're in everything, it's just like you're breathing air, right? You weren't thinking about that until I said that, but you're breathing air, okay? Well, in faith, you're trusting him, you're praying to him, you're living in the realm of the presence of God. In faith, you're relying on another. Faith looks away from self to another, by definition. And so, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a release. That's what God has meant for you and I. And there is definitely a transfer, isn't there, from the satanic philosophy, you shall be as gods. You can be independent, and you can do what you want to. That's one thing we've seen. You can't do that in the book of Proverbs. Nope, there's going to be accountability to the Creator. Well, in salvation, where there's wisdom, we know we need the Lord, right? And He has wisdom that transcends ours, so how we need to trust Him. Well, let me go on to make a little more headway here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, this is so key. And, of course, this is what is, in a special way, peculiar about this passage. With all thine heart. That's the whole inner being. That's total reliance upon Him. The heart is the seat of the intellect, emotions, and will, as it's used scripturally. Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So God is looking for that. Without reserve is the thought. Now let me couple these things together. If we trust in the Lord, okay, He's revealed Himself to us. We know Him in salvation. With all the heart, with the total reliance, it's because of who the Lord is. Isn't that so? In other words, He's faithful. We just sang it. Great is thy faithfulness, more than what we know. He's all wise. He has infinite understanding. He sees the end from the beginning. He loves us. You trust somebody who loves you, like the simple story of the little girl in the hayloft and her daddy's down below, but she can't see him. He tells her, jump, and she does, and he catches her because she knows he loves them, and so she'll trust him, right? You trust the Lord. We don't have to understand it all. We know he loves us, and he has all power. Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform, Romans 4:21. And so you can count on that. He will fulfill his word. Can you understand if you die, you will, if the Lord tarries, and your body goes back to dust, that God will reclaim that and raise that up? He'll do it with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He has the power to do it. He said he'll do it. And so you can count on it. Don't have to understand it all. Don't have to get into even scientific explanation in some vain conjecture of how he'll do it either, because we can't understand these things. His wisdom is far transcendent beyond ours. But it's because of who he is, we trust him, and therefore it ought to be without reserve, with all thine heart. And again, considering that this is a personal relationship with the Lord, as we grow in the Lord, faith is going to progress. For instance, as you see him answer prayer in your life, and you know he's interacting with you in a personal way, it strengthens your faith, doesn't it? And he has answered prayer in your life, hasn't he, as a Christian? And so it ought to cause us to look back to those times. That's right. God answered prayer there. I can see his favor. I can see how he has worked. And so, the enemy wants to throw some darts in there, doesn't he? Of doubt. And there's the shield of faith above all, having the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, now let's look at one of those darts. Actually, it's in the next phrase here. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Now this is coupled with verse 7, which I would have liked to have gotten that far, but didn't know if we could thoroughly. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Now that's a trap. I know. I understand. Now this is typical of youth. No offense, you young people, because we were all there once. But we think we do know, I don't know how that comes. There's a certain energy, your youthfulness, and you're ready to challenge the world. Well, the fact is, the older you get, the more you know that you don't know. And the more we know of God, the less we trust ourselves, isn't it true? And the more we know of his wisdom, the less we trust our own wisdom. And so it's part of growth. But be not wise in thine own eyes. Let's go to Proverbs 28:26. Is a very candid passage. Proverbs is filled with them. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So, now that tells it pretty plain there. Now there's some reasons for this, why we shouldn't trust in our own understanding. One of them is obvious, and that's the fact that our viewpoint is limited. Our very perspective is limited, and we ought to realize that. Let's go to Jeremiah 9 on this. God sees the end from the beginning. God's understanding is infinite. Our viewpoint is like the illustration with the parade going by. You see the clowns, and then you see the float, and you're seeing one thing at a time in life, in the time realm. God is above time. He created time. He sees it all. As in a moment, we saw that in 2 Peter, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Can you fathom it, But he sees the end from the beginning, and he knows all that's going to happen. He knows exactly where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing 10, 20 years from now. He already knows it. And let's go to Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So, say there is wisdom. Well, don't rejoice in that. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, while you're in Jeremiah, please go to chapter 17, verse 4. So there is the element of our own limited understanding. We ought to reverence God's understanding and God's wisdom, and he's infinite. Have you ever thought about when we come before the Lord in heaven, when we will, as believers, what that will be like? Now, you can't comprehend it, because God is infinite. It's just unfathomable. Now, in all of his attributes, he's infinite. Absolutely infinite means there's no limit. He is absolute perfection, so he's infinite. And so it's true with wisdom. So what are we little pea brains down here now in comparison with God, who is infinite? He's not impressed. You know, you can enter into one little area of God's creation and study that a lifetime and not exhaust the depths of it. One little area. You know, so how wise is God? So there's that element, our limitations compared to God's infinite nature. And here's another consideration why we shouldn't trust our own understanding. Jeremiah 17:4, and thou, even thyself, shalt thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now notice this. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, it's a safe thing to trust in the Lord. There'll be blessing with that. And here's another reason to trust the Lord and not ourselves, though. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And notice how he puts it. And desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now, it's deceitful. You know what that means. You can't trust it. So lean not into your own understanding. You can't trust your heart. Now you might say, well, that's the unsaved. No, we still have the sin nature, don't we? We still have the flesh. And therefore, we cannot trust our flesh. And it doesn't get any better. You're not going to improve it. We have the new man, thank God, and created in righteousness and true holiness, a new inclination towards what is right. And we have the Holy Spirit. That's not the same, by the way. That's the divine nature. And if we walk in the Spirit and through the illumination of the Word of God, we have wisdom. But as far as our flesh, indwelling sin, the old man, it's all the same, you can't trust it. And it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's amazing how sinful man is. You know, you read the paper, watch the news, or look at the progression downward of mankind in the day in which we live. It's definitely on the rapid decline in these last days of apostasy. So anyway, our own sin nature prevents us from being able to trust our own understanding. You know, you can have a wrong viewpoint. You can have a prejudice. You can have emotions can get involved. All kinds of things can cloud your judgment from having clarity, right? But God, He's right. He's true. And you know, a safe thing, by the way, along this line, is to trust His Word above our viewpoint. That's one reason in conflict with the devil, and we do have it, you want to go by His Word. Don't go by your reasoning, because He'll outwit you. But you use the Word, then you've got a defense. So this leaning on our own understanding, and that's an imperative. We have three imperatives here. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and then in all thy ways acknowledge Him. But this leaning, if we lean on our own understanding, that's human reasoning, and it sometimes it can stem from unbelief, and it doesn't take God at His word. And it can stem from pride, as though we know more than God. So there's a certain humility that's involved with wisdom, where we understand how we need His wisdom, and we dare not trust ourselves. Okay, let's go on. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, you have a quote there from Kylan Delitzsch. Earnest, penetrating cognizance, engaging the whole man. Now, that's a good description of this word. A simple way to put it would be, in all thy ways, be aware of Him. And this, of course, does stem from faith, and it stems from an occupation with the Lord. Psalm 16:8, David says, I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In other words, I'm occupied with God, and I'm aware of His presence. That's involved in this. And Psalm 31:19, let's go to that. And this is a beautiful statement of an occupation with God before men. And David, in his conflicts, seemed to enter into this because he speaks of it elsewhere too. In Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. It's a reverential trust. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. In other words, I'm before the sons of men. If you read the context, it's nasty. But he is focusing on the Lord. Verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And so, now that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? How we can have a God consciousness, regardless of circumstances or whatever opposition we may face, a God consciousness. In all thy ways, be aware of Him. So, now the acknowledgement, the awareness of Him, it definitely does infer our acknowledgement of our need of Him, and therefore our prayer to Him. Now, it doesn't automatically say, pray to Him, but there's an inference, I believe, at least. If you're aware of Him, if you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart, you're conscious of Him, you're occupied with Him, well, you're going to be talking to Him, aren't you? If you're conscious of Him and you're in His presence, Psalm 27, one thing have I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. 27:4. I want to be close to Him and in His presence so I can talk everything over with the Lord. So if you're aware of Him and you're God conscious like that, surely you're going to be talking everything over with the Lord, right? But faith is that which is like a mainspring of prayer. In fact, without faith, there ain't no prayer, right? And if faith is strong, a person's going to be praying all the time and casting our care upon Him who cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, how we saw it earlier, Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. You're putting things over into His hands. Philippians 4:6, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's parallel to this in that here he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In other words, talk it over with God. Don't leave anything untouched by prayer. In all thy ways, be God conscious and bring Him into the matter. And certainly that would include prayer. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We have that privilege. We know we have access by the blood of Jesus Christ, so we can come and talk everything over with the Lord. When's the last time you had a good long talk with the Lord? You know, and like Psalm 62, where David says, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And you know, it can't be a quick type of prayer that's going to enter into His presence in this way. I believe it takes what David talked about in Psalm 27, you know, where I'm seeking after one thing have I desired, and so there's a persistence involved in it, and he wants that. He wants to live in the presence of God. Well, we need to take time, don't we, to be in the presence of God. Well, there's one last phrase here at the end of verse 6. And he shall direct thy paths. He shall make thy path plain. And in my own mind, I've often thought of, you know, the hills or the land where the power company, they clear a way for the electric lines, you know. It doesn't matter what the terrain over the hills, there's a path there. And that God makes the path plain. It means more than the fact that he'll reveal what it is, but he'll remove the obstacles. He directs to the right path and removes all obstacles. Now, the RSV translates this, he will make straight your paths. And it's used elsewhere. Let's go to Isaiah, for instance, in chapter 40, on this thought of God making straight your paths. So it has to do with not just his wisdom revealed, but in his providence making a way, opening up the way for you. This is where his promise comes in. It's like a reward of faith. Chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now let's go to Isaiah 45. So you have this making straight your paths, but God making straight our paths in Proverbs 3, 6. Isaiah 45, 1, this is referring to Cyrus, who was one that was raised up by God to give favor to Israel to go back and build the temple in the time of Ezra. In chapter 45, 1, it says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will do this. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. It's one of the amazing proofs of inspiration of Scripture, because that was prophesied, you know, long before that happened. Now let's go to verse 13. I have raised him up in righteousness, speaking of Cyrus, and I will direct all his ways. Here it is. And he shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God just put it on his heart. I don't know if he's saved or not. You don't have an indication of that, but the fact that God put it on his heart. But God directed that. God directs our way as his children. And so he knows the right way to the right ends, and he'll be faithful to fulfill it. And there's where faith comes in. Now, if you look at the overall context of where we've been in the book of Proverbs, you might remember the warnings of wisdom, the dangers of wisdom, where you've got the evil man and a strange woman. So we need God's direction to be kept from those snares. On another note, in the light of the goal of bringing glory to God in this life, we need his wisdom. Are we sufficient for this? Do we know the way we ought to take? Because remember, wisdom foresees our accountability to God. In the end, we want to have a good commendation from God, but can we bring that to pass? Do we know the right path to take? We don't. God does. And so we trust him, acknowledge him, don't trust ourselves, and the Lord, he will. He'll direct our paths. He'll make it plain. He does it through his word, and he does lead us by his spirit, doesn't he? So it's wonderful to have the scriptures. He'll never lead us contrary to this book. And that's for sure. We saw in Psalm 119, his word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And the entrance of thy word gives light. That's verse 130. And so it's good, again, isn't it, to be much in the scriptures, because as we're praying, God will use, I believe, he'll use his word. He can bring it to our minds, can't he? He'll give us light on our path through the scriptures. So, now another thought here, it is not in man to direct his steps, book of Jeremiah, But the Lord orders the steps of a good man. He wants to, right? He orders the steps of a good man. And so we want to look to Him in this. And there's no way a person who's trusting in God is going to miss His will. I don't believe that. There's no way. And now I'm not saying we don't make some mistakes in life. We know that all things work together for good, too. And but God is going to steer that person in the right direction, isn't He? As we look to Him in faith and we're acknowledging our need of Him and we want His wisdom, we want His will. Let's go to Psalm 125, verse 1. So this path of wisdom is something very sure. Here's a passage that shows this. 125, 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. So there's something stable about that. In fact, there's something quite unstable about a person who doesn't trust the Lord. That's deception. That's thinking they've got the insight themselves, and that's still following the satanic philosophy of independence of God, and that's a deception. So this is wisdom, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and there's a safeguard involved in that. As we've seen, wisdom has a safeguard, faith has a safeguard. Those that trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. And of course, this passage doesn't enter into it, but you know the thought in Isaiah, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust in the Lord God forever. He is the rock of ages. And so this is referring to God's directing of us. But there is that peace too, isn't there? Just like in Philippians 4, you know, the promise of His peace. But the thought here is more the effect of wisdom and the very practical direction that God will give us as we're trusting in Him. And you could couple with that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it's going to have its results in a very objective way. Well, in conclusion this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, reverential trust. But then we see this subject of trust, leaning on the Lord. And this is foundational to wisdom. Now, wholehearted trust in Jehovah is what He wants, not ourselves. And it's progressive, isn't it? Again, a step in salvation, but it's a walk in a Christian life. And we can grow in this. Just like faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and salvation, I believe it comes in the Christian life. And the more the book is in our heads and in our hearts, and we're yielded and walking in the light of it, the more we're going to be living in this realm, a realm of faith and a realm of prayer where we're God-conscious, we're aware of Him. And as we are, there's a promise here. He will direct our paths. And here's another thought. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts. In other words, His good, acceptable, perfect will, that'll be far better than what you and I could choose. So when He directs our paths, the path of the just is like the shining light that's brighter and brighter into the perfect day. It's only going to get better. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the wisdom that's in it. We thank Thee for the privilege of having it, and also for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. Help us to live in this way. Help us to trust in Thee personally. And we pray may we grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.